relationship that way, guess how they're going to begin their new church relationship? Hello? So, you know, the end of a thing is so important. And so we caught on to that a while back. And so we have a New Year's Eve service based on that concept every year from about 7 to about 8:15, 8:30. And man, we pray, God, you know, give us a theme for the year. If there is one, give us some direction there, because we know we want to end well. And because we want to start a new year off right, we're going to end it right. We're going to end it in a prophetic, encouraging environment. We're going to end it worshiping God. Then we're going to go after service and we're just going to hang out with great friends who love Jesus, and we're just going to celebrate as one year closes and another year opens, because we really want to begin great. So because we want to begin great, we're going to end the way we want to begin. And so this New Year's Eve, we were praying, Pastors Kenny and Lori Powers, they came up and spent New Year's Eve with us and ministered with us there. What a blessing it is, again, to have friends in ministry, again, because I don't know everything. And I can't give my people everything that they need. And so we identify where our friends are stronger than we are, or more knowledgeable in an area that we are, and we bring them in. Because again, why? We're all in this together, right? And so on New Year's Eve, we crossed another threshold, and it's necessary that we recognize the importance of those as transition points. And for our church, you know, one of the things that we were praying for, and I've heard a lot of people use this, and so this isn't, you know, I don't know if it's highly prophetic or what, but, you know, everybody was talking about 2020 and 2020 vision and perfect clarity, and I said, you know what, we're just going to latch on to that, because who doesn't want clarity? As Caden was finishing his session earlier, you know, on the back of his handout says, what's the one thing that will make the biggest difference? And he talked about focus. You know, I'm going to tell you my take on church systems and structures. There's a lot of way to do church. I'll tell you what I think is the most important is what you focus on. If you're going to do, you know, what Cade said, man, you got to focus. If you got an alternative way of doing things, then you got to focus, right? And sometimes the distractions come at us from every area. Come on now. I was reading something the other day that says Americans spend an average of 3.2 hours on their cell phone every day now. Social media and those type of things there. And this is with us 24/7, isn't it? We used to have alarm clocks and stuff like that, maybe by our nightstand, but now we just charge our cell phone there, right? And we justify it. Well, what if my kids call? Or what if somebody has an emergency? I got to keep that phone right there. You know, got to keep it handy. It's the first thing I grab when I wake up in the morning, because now it's my clock. What time is it? Right? And there's so many more distractions today than there ever has been in our world. And I think focus and clarity is one of the things that are needed more than ever. Because you got, especially as a leader, you got so many things vying for your time. You got so many people needing you. So many people calling you. So many people, I mean, maybe when you come down off the pulpit, you know, on Sunday morning, there's probably a line of people that want to talk to you. Probably a line of people that want to comment or shake your hand or just say something. Anybody ever got offended because, you know, you just took too long talking to the other? I was waiting to talk to you, Pastor. Well, what do you want? I just want to say bye. Well, wave at me going out the door, for God's sake. Don't get your feelings hurt just because I didn't get... This person maybe had something important there that I wasn't intentionally trying to avoid you. Maybe I was. Maybe I was. Let's just be honest. Maybe I was. Come on. You don't have to tell them that. Maybe you was. So we kind of latched a hold of the 2020 vision of perfect clarity there and began to just really, excuse me, grab a hold of that as our just kind of prophetic direction for this year. And it makes sense. And again, who doesn't want clarity, right? And regardless of your current position in life, there may be an area or two that you need some clarity on. I'm not sure, but I'm going to guess maybe there is. I know we're really needing some clarity on some things. We've been in a building program for about 4 years now. And man, it's beginning to kind of weigh on our people a little bit. It's a pretty ambitious project. I printed some brochures there, and I would be blessed if you didn't read it while I was teaching or preaching. But you know, if it's more exciting than what I'm saying up here, then by all means, get what you can, and can all you get, right? That's what Grandma used to say. But this is just, I just want to give you an idea of what we're doing, because again, it fits in with the message here in just a second with the dream. And God has blessed us with an ambitious facility and property there right off I-40 in western Oklahoma there, the Great Plains. And we've been in that building program for about 4 years. We have a new goal to move in October of this year, God willing, and everything happens the way we're praying for it to. But there's been so much ambiguity and so much fog, you know, for the last couple of years, especially there, that seemed like it settled in. We just said, God, we need some clarity. We need some clarity this year, God. We need to know, you know, if we go straight, go right, stop, slow down, whatever it is, God. And I would hope and assume that your prayers are similar to mine, and that, God, we'll do whatever you want us to do. We'll, God, I mean, this is your thing. Just tell me what to do. Just make it clear. God, and sometimes that means us just getting away from the distractions and pulling ourselves down, getting away maybe to a conference. How many have noticed that when you get away, you just seem to hear God clearer? My wife and I was getting away for a weekend one time. I can still remember this. And we got about 50 miles from home. I said, do you want to stop here and eat lunch? And he said, oh, no, we're not far enough away yet. I still don't feel released. I still don't keep driving. Keep talking, you know. I'm like, okay, baby, you just tell me when the breakthrough happens, and then we'll pull over and find a Chick-fil-A or Chili's or, you know, or whatever, all those places that godly people, you know, like to frequent. And so we need clarity. And so what I did is I brought a few of these copies, and all I'm going to ask you to do is would you pray for us? Would you, when you have a couple of minutes, would you just thumb through there maybe, and would you pray? Because what I'm going to do when I leave here today is, of course, I've got my notes too, and I'm going to be praying for Cade, and I'm going to be praying for you. And like I said, many of you I know, and I think we need to pray for each other, that God, let's get some clarity this year. God, I want to move forward. I want to do what you call me to do, but I got to know what it is. Because, you know, when have you ever moved, you know, if you're in the, I mean, you don't move fast in the dark. How many know that's dangerous? You know, and you're just like, and it's hard to make significant forward progress when things aren't clear and it's foggy, you know. The closer we got here, the foggier it got. The sun was shining bright in Weatherford, Oklahoma when we left today, and I'm like, what is going on? But the fog settles in sometimes around us, but we're praying and declaring this year is our year and your year of clarity. There's three things, and I want to take a few more minutes, if it's okay, and just remind you about that I feel like God has really reminded us about. And if it helps, great. And if it doesn't, you know, it's like one guy was preaching. I don't know if you've ever heard this. One guy was preaching, and there was a few people on the front row, and every time he'd say something good, they would just do this. You know, and the guy's like, what are they doing? You know, and after service, he said, man, I saw you doing this. What were you doing? He said, well, that was the stuff I didn't need, so I was just passing it on back. Okay? So if I say something you don't need, would you just pass it on back, all right, and pay it forward? Or you might be like that guy that paid it backwards. Did you hear about the guy that goes through the drive-thru and orders his food and then tells the person in the drive-thru window that the person behind me is going to pay for it? That's called paying it backwards. I don't recommend that. I don't think it works well. But, I mean, you know, hey, if you want to try it, it's a free country. So there's three things that I want to remind you about. Number one is this: the dream will require a team. Number two, prayer will require discipline. Number three, passion will require devotion, or another word is holiness. I was looking for three D's: dreams, discipline, and devotion. what we're going to be talking really. And they're synonymous, devotion and holiness. But those are obviously not new concepts, okay? I understand that. But it seems to me that there's a kind of fog that we've talked about that's crept in and settled over our vision that sometimes prevents us from seeing clearly the direction and the destiny that God has. How many know God has a destiny for you? I mean, Jeremiah 29:11 is one of the most quoted scriptures probably of all time, especially in youth circles. You know, I know the plans I have for you, saith God. Plans to give you a future and a hope. I mean, come on, sooner or later, we got to start believing what we're preaching. God has a destiny for every one of you. And as Pastor Marquita said, I think just a while ago, if you're still here, that destiny is still intact. Because, I mean, there is no plan B. If you're still here, you don't have to pray and say, God, do you still have a destiny for you? Because if you're still here, God still has a place for you, a purpose for you, a destiny for you. You know, we continue to dream. We continue to pray. We continue to remain passionate. But we're not always making the forward progress that we know is possible. Sooner or later, we got to stop. We got to slow down. We're like, why am I not making any more progress? Why is my church not growing? Why are we not seeing disciples made? Why are we not having visitors? We got to ask those questions. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, now, everybody say now. Now we see things imperfectly. Like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. Hey, listen, I know that when we get to heaven, everything's going to be clear. But Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God has arrived now. It's here. It showed up with him, right? So now let me show you a different way to live. We're not waiting until we get to heaven to get everything. Hello? He said, lay hands on the sick now. Hello? Cast out devils now. Speak with new tongues now. Move forward now. Occupy until I return now. Storm the gates of hell now. To do that, we need some clarity. We need the fog out of the way. God, we need to know what the enemy's doing. We need to see his strategies and tactics. We need to employ ours, God, but I need to know. Now we see imperfectly, but then we'll see everything with perfect clarity. I don't believe that that is exclusively speaking about when we get to glory. He says, all that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely. I know it has a context of heaven, but I don't think it has an exclusive context of heaven. I think we can see things now. Was it Elijah and Gehazi, you know, when they were faced with the enemy army, and Elijah said, God, open his eyes to see. That's what I'm praying 2020 becomes. I am praying that for each and every one of us, there is crystal clear clarity. You know, when you go to the eye doctor and they put you on that machine there, and he's like, is that good? And you're like, well, it's okay. And then he goes, click, click. You're like, oh, that's better. You know, click it a couple more times. And you click, oh, my God, that's perfect. That's what I want. And that's my prayer for all of us this year, is that if it takes a few weeks, a few days, whatever, that every day we get up seeking God, it's click, click, and it becomes clearer and clearer and clearer, so that we can run with the vision God's given us and see the progress that we all desire to make in our heart. Can I get an amen? What we've been seeing has been imperfect. Paul said partial and incomplete. And I just pray for our sake, for the sake of God and his great name, that he begins to clear that away this year so we can see that direction that we need to go. Number one, the dream requires a team. The dream requires a team. No doubt some of you have God-sized dreams. I believe that with all my heart. I believe God's, you know, the heart just originates in our heart in the form of a vision or a dream as a goal to be accomplished, as something to be achieved. And I believe if you're in ministry, I believe you have a God-sized dream. I mean, it's not exclusively for those in ministry. A lot of people have God-sized dreams. But here's the deal. I know a lot of people who have those dreams who haven't seen those materialize yet. And let's be honest, it gets tiring after a while. June 1994, we were serving on staff at our home church we'd grow up in, and God gave us a vision of a small Main Street community and dropped a bomb in our hearts and said, you'll plant a church. in a small Main Street community. And I was just like, what? 1994. And I, you know, high five to my brother here. I was 25 years old at the time, 24 years old at the time. And I'm like, heck yeah, let's go. Tomorrow, let's do this. Like, I am ready. Like, I will sell my house. Like, we will move. Like, now, I didn't consult my wife about all that yet. But, you know, this is just me and God talking, right? And you know, and I'm like, come on, let's go. Let's do this. And the impression that I got was this dream was going to materialize instantaneously. Like, I'm probably already behind in my planning, so I just need to catch up. I didn't need anybody's help because I had the vision. God didn't give you the vision. God gave me the vision. What I need from you is to scoot over and make some room for me because I got a vision. I got a dream. So get out of the way. Look who's coming through. It's my turn. Step aside. Right? Well, that turned into a week or 6 months. In a year and a half, and the vision, I know, if you ever talk to somebody and be like, some people say, I got a burden, and I used to say, no, you don't got a burden, you got a vision. Now I know the difference. A burden is just a vision you have for a long time, and you don't really care if you got it anymore. You're just like, it's just a thorn in my flesh, it's just a problem now, you know, and I was working a secular job, and I called my wife, and I said, honey, I need prayer right now. Like, if God doesn't take this vision from me, I am done. Like, it's been 2 years. Are you kidding me? She prayed. She's a mighty woman of God, and I felt the peace of God. And it was a week or two later that God spoke very specifically to us about where we were supposed to be. And a few months later, you know, like I said, we ended up there, again, through a process. But sometimes those visions and those dreams, when they're long coming, can kind of be, it gets tiring and it becomes more of a burden than anything. Hello? And so I understand God's size dreams that haven't materialized or God's, we have a new campus right now that we're in a downtown location. We have been for several years. It's 11,800 square feet. We've been trying to make that work, multiple services and all kinds of things, and I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. God blessed us 4 years ago with 179,000 square foot facility on 55 acres right off I-40. You can fit the building we're in right now in the new building 17 times. It's a God-sized dream. We signed the contract on the new building. I was like, get ready, people. We're probably going to move in about 6 months. Got to do some remodeling, a little paint, raise a little money. Anybody ever needed to raise a little money? Just a little money. And you already done the math. You're like, well, there's this many people in the church and this many families and this many, yada. And based on the tithe and based on what the church capital campaign growth professionals have said, you know, we ought to be able to do this in a reasonable amount of time. And you put it in a PowerPoint and you share it on Sunday and, you know, everybody's like, woo! And then 1 week turns into 6 months and 6 months turns into a year, and a year turns into two and three and four, and we ain't in there yet. And you got to figure out a new way every week to get up in front of the people and keep them convinced that this was the mind of God. Because some of them starting to doubt. Some of them's like, oh, are you sure, Pastor Scott, you heard? Like, are you sure? Wouldn't it have happened by now, Pastor Scott? Isn't it amazing? See, we have to understand the culture that we live in is not used to waiting, is not used to being patient. We can order something online and have it the next day if we want it. Come on. We remember how when you used to go to the mall or the store and hope that they had it. And anybody remembers a rain check? And then if they didn't have it, they'd give you a coupon and say, come back and get it 6 weeks. I don't want it 6 weeks. I drove all the way here to get it right now. This is stupid. Right? We have convenient stores instead of going to the grocery store, but that wasn't convenient enough, so we had to put a drive-through window in the convenience store because ain't nobody got time to get out of their car and run into a convenience store, because I definitely ain't going to Walmart to get the milk that's at the back of the store. We know why they did that. Come on now. So why hasn't our dreams, or why don't our dreams materialize? Well, I think the bigger answer is God's working. And we don't always see that. His time frame isn't always our time frame, and so he's working. But another answer might be, you know, that we're missing some things. There's some things that we don't have in place that is necessary. I mean, somebody told me one time, God's a good checker player. He moves, and then he won't move again until you do. But the clarity part comes in, so what am I supposed to do, God? Am I supposed to, you know, which one do I move? How do I move? Right, left, forward, back? Do I do this? What about this with the state fire marshal and the mayor and the electric company? And I don't know. So there may be some components there that we've kind of, in our excitement, or maybe the dream has become a burden and we're just tired now. And like, forget it, I just ain't doing that step. Done that 3 times already. Hello? Maybe it's just some components that are necessary still. Let me help you with a couple things. If you're dreaming big, the size of your vision will no doubt surpass your present abilities. When we first signed the contract on this new building, I said, oh my God. I am not at the level. I'm not where I need to be. This is bigger than me. I gotta bring myself up. I gotta find some mentors. I gotta start training. I gotta go into, you know, like Rocky 3. Like, I gotta get away, Rocky 4 to Siberia or wherever. Like, I got some special training. Like, I got to come up to this next level because I wasn't there. And God-sized dreams do that. Do you know why? Because God's not trying to get something. God's not trying to get you someplace. He's trying to get something into you. He's trying to build you up. Hello? We tell our people, it's not where we're going, it's who we're becoming. Hello? And so God will give you, it's like, God will give you God-sized dreams that surpass your abilities because he wants you to grow into those. He wants your churches to grow into those. If you're dreaming big, the size of your vision will always surpass your present abilities. Not only that, but your dream will generally dwarf your potential abilities, because it's not just about you. Because the dream always requires a team. How many know God's a jealous God? The Bible says that. He wants the glory. Couple years ago, a year after we had bought that property, if we'd have been able to raise all the money and get in there and do everything we wanted to do, man, I would have been a different person, because I'd be like, well, my head would be so big right now, it wouldn't fit through most of the doors, because, hello, I led us here. Hello, I'm the one that come up. Hello, 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 you know. Hello? And God's like, no, 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 hello. Like, this is my deal. I'm getting the credit. So the Bible says that no flesh will glory in his presence. God wants the credit for this. It's kind of like when Gideon was amassing his army and God's like, no, that's too many people. You're going to take the credit. Thin them out a little bit. Have you ever used the terminology, I've grown my church down a few people? Has anybody else in here ever done that? You know? That's what happened to Gideon. Maybe God's trying to transition you to a place to where we redirect our focus to him and see him clearly. And hey, this is God's deal. God needs to get the credit for this. Hello? So no matter how much you grow and develop, you won't ever be able to accomplish the dream alone. You got to understand this. There's an old African proverb that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. How many wants to go far? I don't want to just, easy come, easy go. I don't want an overnight success, because easily come, right, is easily gone. And I don't want to get it one day and lose it the next. I want some longevity to this. We're calling our project the Legacy Project because the Bible says God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What we're doing right now, we understand that this is not just for us. This is for our children and their children and their children should the Lord tarry. So we have to keep those things in mind, and God will get the glory. This is not me that's going to get it all done. I need to surround myself with a team. Fast is fun for a while. Man, you're covering a lot of ground, and whoo! But eventually you get tired of running, and you get worn down. Hello? And going far simply can't be done without a team. And I know this is challenging for a lot of you. Can we just talk for another minute or two? Most of the leaders I know are control freaks. Freaks.
Yes,
I had a guy tell me one time on my staff, he's a pastor, he said, I was always taught you can tell someone what to do or you can tell someone how to do, but you can't tell them both. Come on, think about that. Because what we do is we find someone and we won't tell them what to do and then we won't tell them how to do it. Hello? I think I heard Pastor Craig Groeschel one time on a podcast. He said, if somebody can do your job at least 50% as good as you, let them do it. Now, I felt it and I did the same thing that you just did. Like, no way. We can do better than that. Let somebody do my job if they can do it at 50%. Well, are you kidding me? Do you know why? Because you got things that only you can do. And you got to stop doing everything in your church. You got to gather a team or stop leading worship and cleaning the bathrooms and mowing the lawn. And it was, well, I ain't got nobody else to do it. Probably you're a control freak and trying to control how everybody does it. Just let them mow the grass the way they want to mow the grass. You got, as a recovering control freak myself, I know we had a portion of carpet in the front near our stage in the altar. And man, I would vacuum that to where the lines were just perfect. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Because if you're vacuuming, you got to have lines. And I mean, don't walk on that. I just, what's the matter with you? You see what I'm doing here? And you get somebody's. And you're just like, and you're, and then you just walk up to him. It's like, here. Can I show you how to do that? Can I show? And then before you know it, they're gone, and you're doing it. And you're complaining to other people, but I ain't got no help. No, you need some help. And you need some help. But you got to get some help before you're going to get some help. Hello? Because you got to stop being a control freak and let people help you. You can do a lot by yourself, but you can only do the impossible with a team. Jesus had a great team. How many know if anybody could have did it by themselves, Jesus could? And he's like, no, I need you and you and you and you and you and you and you. A bunch of ragged old, you know, rejects. That's really what they were. As I understand it, the men who really excelled in biblical knowledge went on to study, you know, and those who didn't just kind of flunked out and got a real job. Jesus walks around getting these guys, these rejects and flunkies, and be like, hey, you like fishing? We can do some fishing. You come over here and, you know, and all. Jesus had a great team. Moses, we talk about Pastor Moses all the time, right? And he's there and he's doing all this. His father-in-law, thank God for older generations who's been there and done that. And will sit us down and say, look, boy, you're going to kill yourself and everybody else. You need a team. Are you kidding me? Some of us are struggling pastoring 100 or 200 people. Moses had a million. He's like, well, it's God speaks to me and I speak to them. This is the way it is. Well, maybe you need a new system. Because you're going to die. Ain't nobody going to get to the promised land. Hello? Hello. Paul had a great team. Who's on your team? Who's on your team? I promise you this because I believe it's scriptural. If you'll release a little control of some areas, that you'll start attracting some helpers. But if you want to control and micromanage everything, nobody wants to be controlled. I mean, the dominion mandate in Genesis doesn't include people. When God said, let us make man after our image and our likeness, let them have dominion over everything that creeps along the earth, it doesn't say people. Controlling people is called witchcraft. Okay? You were never called to control people. I was never called to control people. All right? We systems and processes, oh, we can control. We have people that do a good job. We call them managers. Stop managing your church. Stop trying to control everything about it. Your dream is big and God-sized and needs a team. Everybody say a team. How much time do I got left? 15 minutes? 10 minutes? 5 minutes? Who can tell me? Somebody find out. Let me know. Number two, prayer requires devotion. Prayer requires discipline. I'm not talking about the correction kind of discipline, okay? I'm talking about the training kind, the self-control kind. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. How many's favorite word in here is discipline? Later on, though, it will yield a peaceful harvest of righteousness to those who've been trained by it, trained by discipline. No discipline seems enjoyable. No discipline seems enjoyable. But we're not in it for enjoyable. We're in it for effectiveness. Everything we do to move our dream forward is not going to be enjoyable. Oh, should I? I went to prayer this morning at 8 o'clock at our church, and we're in one of those, you know, 21 days of prayer and fasting too, and I went to the men's room, and I'm looking, and the toilet has poop all over the front of it. Yeah, that's great. Everybody say enjoyable. So I get some paper towels and some whatever cleaner, you know, and I'm cleaning it off, and I keep smelling, and I'm like, there's poop all over the floor. I'm like, what in the world? Like, this sucks. Show up to prayer and I'm cleaning poop off the floor. Everybody say enjoyable. Anybody ever been having that much fun? It's your church. I'm sure we all deal with stuff like that. It's not all about the enjoyable. Well, I could have just acted like I didn't see anything, because I was only going to be there about an hour because I had to head this way, so I could have just, you know. But it's no discipline seems enjoyable. We're all in this together, and we're working to help one another. And so I'm like, okay, we gotta get this up here so nobody else has to mess with this. It's about being effective. James says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Our prayers should be effective. Our ministry should be effective. It's not always going to be enjoyable. There's going to be some discipline there. If our prayers are not being effective, we should ask why. Why are my prayers not being answered? What's the missing component here? What am I missing? What am I doing or not doing? Sometimes what we're missing is the discipline or works. How many know James also said faith without works? Faith without action, faith without discipline. Well, I want to lose 15 pounds. That's my New Year's resolution. Well, get your butt up in the morning and get to the gym. Start walking around the block, do whatever it is, change your diet, whatever you need to do. Nah, I'm just going to pray. Good luck. Good luck. If that works for you, let me know, because I want to know. But I don't think it's going to work. And I ain't going to tell you that. I'm going to let you do you. But it ain't going to work. Why? Because faith without works is dead. And that word dead means ineffective. Ineffectual. It's not going to work. We can get on our knees and we can pray for divine health. But if we don't back those prayers up with some discipline that is required, it's not going to be effective. You can feel more holy because you prayed for a time frame, but it's not going to be effective. And it's not about how holy you feel. It's not that you got spotted at prayer and your people saw you there. It's, are your prayers being effective? Hello? dream requires a team. Our prayers require discipline. These are some of the issues of clarity that I hope God reveals to each and every one of us so that we can keep moving forward. We can't come to prayer meeting and say, God bless my church. God grow my church and assimilate all the people and disciple all the people. Help them grow in wisdom and stature like Jesus did if we're unwilling to put in the necessary systems and processes. And the people that will be there every step of the way and every point along those growth tracks, the people there to mentor, the people there to disciple. That's all work. That's a four-letter word, and we know it. We don't like it. But prayer will remain ineffective if we're not willing to put discipline or devotion to our prayer. We could pray all day and nothing happen if we're not willing to get up and do what... Somebody taught me this a while back, and you probably already knew it, but for years, most of my life, I prayed to get God to do something. God, that's a problem. You need to do something. God, so-and-so's got a problem. You need to do something. God, the education system jacked up. I wish you'd do something. And then somebody taught me years ago, so we don't pray to get God to do something. We pray to get God to say something, and then we go do whatever God says. That's effective prayer. I'm not praying God do something. God already did what he was going to do. God already did his part. Now it's a tag. We're it. God, there's some issues in my church. There's issues in my marriage. There's issues in my community. And we shut up and we listen for God to speak. And then whatever he says, whatever instructions he gives us, we then get up with discipline and devotion and do what God says to do. Jesus said in Matthew 17, 21, that there are certain situations, and I know some people interpret that scripture differently, but there are certain situations to where it may be necessary to pray and fast. I mean, no, fasting is a discipline. We don't. I mean, you know, I don't know about you, but I don't wake up every morning thinking, man, fasting would be great today. I wake up every day thinking about going to the local diner and having a big old fat, greasy breakfast, because that's what flesh wants. Biscuits and gravy, not fasting. Hello? Fasting's not enjoyable. Sometimes prayer's not always enjoyable, but it's a discipline. Reading our Bible is not always enjoyable, but it's a discipline. And here's the deal, that if we remain disciplined about it, there can be joy come out of it. If you have a goal and you're praying to be more healthy, and then you develop a plan, and then you're disciplined and stick to that plan, and you drop those 10 pounds or 20 pounds, you look in the mirror and you'd be like, oh, snap, yes, this is fun. I'm going to do this all the time. It can be enjoyable. It's generally not, especially at the beginning. Last one. Number one, dream requires a team. Number two, prayer requires discipline. Number three, passion requires holiness. Holiness is a word that we probably just use to define certain denominations. When I was a kid growing up, they used to joke about preaching about the three H's: hairline, hemline, and hose line. And that is what we use to define holiness. People who didn't cut their hair, women who didn't wear makeup. Hello? People who didn't mix bathe. Some Christian lingo for swimming. Mixed bathing. That was our holiness. We didn't drink. We didn't chew. We didn't date girls who did. I like those grenades where you pull the pin. You just got to wait a second sometimes. Anybody else have a grandma who dipped snuff? Man, my granny dipped snuff like, I mean, come on now. Now, girls don't do. Yeah, they do. They smoke, chew, and dip and God knows what else, you know, just, I mean, you know, we, but now don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And if you don't do that, don't do that, then you're holy. Is that all? Seemed like it worked really good in the Old Testament. Matthew 22:27, Jesus said, love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Yeah, we need to be passionate about the things of God. We need to be passionate about serving God. Leviticus 6:13 says, keep that fire on the altar burning. It must never go out. We got to keep that fire hot. We got to always be stoking it. We got to always be putting wood on that fire. Passion, passion. We talked about people, you know, and we still do that. You know, when we have people take the spiritual gifts test, we want, what's your passions? We want to know what their shape is. Spiritual gifts, hearts, abilities, passions, experience. We want to know what your passion is. And we think it's all about passion, and passion is great. Passion is necessary. But if we're not careful, our passion can drift toward things that will ultimately put our fire out. We know why God hates sin, right? We know why God hates sin with such a vengeance. Because sin separates us from Him. God doesn't hate sinners. Maybe you already knew that, and some of us it took a while to learn that. God doesn't hate sinners. He hates sin. And He hates sin because it destroys us. The wages of sin is death. And He doesn't want us dying. He doesn't want us in pain. He doesn't want us suffering the consequences unduly after everything that He's done. And sometimes if we're not careful, just our passion and our enthusiasm and our drive can drive us over to places we don't need to be. I'm not going to sit on that. And I think it's still operational, except for this little piece right there. And then I just fixed it. Is this one operational? I was just going to sit down here for a second. Yeah, okay. I won't sit down again. I need to be done. How many know 1 Peter 1:14 says, be holy? Again, we understand that has nothing to do with a necktie and a haircut. Do you understand? Holy just means separated. It means set apart. We're not like everybody else. Most of us here are ministers. We're not even what you would call just normal Christians. We've accepted a higher call. And with a higher call comes a higher responsibility to live a separated life. We can't do everything everybody else does. Not and expect God to move through us the way we want. Not and expect the clarity. Because sin brings death. In every movie, in every scenario, death is kind of dramatized by that thick black smoke and fog that moves in and begins to take over. And that's the way the enemy moves in our life. Man, we can be passionate and we can be on fire and we can be looking good and we can be driven, but we can also be driven off a cliff and we can be driven into areas that are unhealthy for us, unhealthy for our ministry, unhealthy for our marriage, unhealthy for our friendships. And let me tell you something, it's going to be destructive in every area at every turn. We have got to see clearly that there is a necessary component that I think has been missing in a lot of circles, and that is a recommitment to live a separated life. Now, I'm not talking about getting legalistic. I wish I could be more honest probably than what I am being right now, but I don't want to lose friends over anything. I pastor Liberty Church. There are some liberties there we don't make a big deal about. But I tell you this, the things that we were taught growing up as kids, we had to sign a covenant in our youth ministry that said we will not play cards, we will not play dominoes, we will not attend movies. Because that was holiness. Now, I understand what they were trying to do, but I also see that now as legalism and control. Let me control your behavior. And so if you do these things, we're going to kick you out. You're going to be excommunicated. And so there was a fear there. Hello? If you drink that, you'll go straight to hell. You will not pass go. You will not collect $200. If you smoke that, you know, if you go there, if you do this, if you talk like that, if you say that word, you know that word, that one word? Yeah, oh yeah, you'll go straight to hell. Well, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm not going to do those things. But it was always a conflict within me, you know? Maybe it's a conflict within you. I'm like, is that really what holiness is? And the more I tried to not do those things, kind of like Paul said, that there's a war within me. And man, if you want somebody to not do something, tell them not to do it. Or yeah, did I say that right? No, I didn't. But if you don't want somebody to do something, tell them not to do it. Right? How many of you have kids or grandkids? I got 3 grandkids of my own. Like, don't do that. Don't touch that. Oh, this right here? Yeah, that right there. And that's what legalism does. That's not what I'm talking about. Please don't get confused. I'm not saying that we need to take a giant leap back, okay, and become legalistic in those things. I'm just saying if you're called for a purpose, if you've got a God-sized dream, Daniel, you know, the decree went forth that you can't pray for 30 days for anybody, and Daniel's like, I can't do that. I have to maintain my holiness. I've got to maintain my integrity. I have to continue to do this. And there may be persecution that follows that, and there may be things, but he understood that he was set apart. He was set apart. My wife, we've got a china cabinet in our kitchen with dishes that we can't use. They were my wife's grandmother's china. That's set apart. That's holy. We don't use that when we have hot dogs because we can't get the Wolf Brand chili on them because it may not come out. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Those are for special occasions. Maybe you've got a curio cabinet in your living room corner. And it's things behind glass that you're not supposed to. Anybody comes over there and tries to touch. No, 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 no. Don't touch those. Why? Because they're separated. They're sacred. That's what the word sacred means. They're holy in a way. I have separated those things. They're not for everybody to just play with. And neither are you. And there will be things that you see people do and that you hear people say and that you places they that you may not be able to go because of your position. And you have to be okay with that. And you have to live with the understanding that I'm okay not doing those because of the destiny that God has for my life. Passion is going to require some devotion, not just passion. Oh, did you hear that guy preach, or did you see that guy? Oh, we need to put him in a position because he's passionate. Yeah, but how's he living? First Corinthians 6:17 says, "Come out from among them and be separate." Again, not because we're too good for that. Are you with me? I remember as a kid when we were able to sneak off to the bowling alley. Come on. I'm sure I'm the only one who did this. You know, and we'd inevitably have to share a lane or next to the lane with some hellraisers. And the media's like, oh my God, we got to get out of here. Because we didn't want any of that to jump off on us. We didn't want to be contaminated. And what we were doing is we were removing ourselves because of an unclear definition of what holiness was, and we were eliminating a witnessing opportunity. Right? We were eliminating an opportunity to be the light, because why do you need the light when the light's on? Light's supposed to be going into dark places. And again, there's that fine line there, not going into dark places because you enjoy the dark, but going into dark places because you enjoy the light and you want to share the light and you want to be the light. And you don't have to be like everybody else, and you don't have to do what everybody else does. You don't have to talk like everybody else does. You can just be you. You can be okay with being called and chosen and separated in those things. And I just, those are just the three things really that I feel in preparation that God was saying, look, Scott, here's some clarity on some things. And I thought, well, if that helps me, then maybe it's something that would help someone else too. And so just remember, your God-sized dream is going to need a team. Absolutely, positively. Okay? That prayer that you're praying and that's going to require some discipline. That's going to require some action. There's going to be some steps. Listen, when you pray, take a breath and listen. Let God interject something every now and then into there. Give us some instructions, and let's be faithful to do that. And then that passion that we're so committed to, let's make sure that we balance that out with a separated life. And let's make sure if we're telling our people to love thy neighbor, that we're loving our neighbor. And if we're promoting godly marriage, that our marriage is godly. Hello? And if we're giving instruction on how to raise somebody else's kids, we better raise our kids right. And not being crazy because the time is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. How many know Jesus is coming back? Jesus is coming back. And that should not instill fear within us. It should instill a sense of urgency. So I ain't got much time. So I gotta manage myself. I gotta control myself. I gotta make sure that I'm seeing clearly and doing whatever it is that is going to make the kingdom of God most effective in my sphere of influence. Because that's what God's called me to do. Does that make sense? Can we pray? You can remain seated. Father, thank you for the opportunity, the great privilege to be able to be here among friends and fellow ministers and people of faith and just encourage one another, God, and challenge one another. And remind one another, God, of just the things that you've already told each and every one of us. So I pray that you would continue, Lord, that work of clearing away the fog, doing, God, everything that you have already promised to do, Father, to help us see clearly, Lord, the direction and the destiny of